that's the theme today. Jesus is better. What I want you to get today is, what's your goal? What are you focused on? Because if it's anything else other than Christ, you've missed it. I've missed it. So we're in Philippians chapter 3, looking at the first 14 verses today. And I realized sitting there that I brought the wrong Bible, and I think we've got the ESV up there, so I have to read off my tablet. Philippians 3, starting verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever I gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Father God, may you remove me from this message. May you use this word to change us more into your image. For some of us, that means beginning this relationship with Christ. That today would be our day of salvation. That we'd realize that we're lost in our sin and we need a Savior. And that Savior's name is Jesus Christ. For others, it's fallen through in believers' baptism. Or maybe we need to just break some chains today and allow you to break them, and we move closer to you in our relationship. Wherever we're at, may you be glorified in everything that happens in this message. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Before I start, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for praying. It's been a rough week. A week ago Friday, I woke up and I knew it was coming. My brother called. Said, "Tim, I need you, because my wife's going home from the hospital in the hospice. She's 52. It don't make sense. I hate it." He said, "I need you here." Dadgummit, if the whole world didn't come apart because of a stupid Microsoft update. Couldn't get a flight. I was in Texas. Trying to get back to Nashville because that's where we left our car. So we're moving our oldest daughter to Texas. And so I spent that day, I said, "Tom, I'll be there as soon as I can. I just can't tell you when I'm going to be there." Took me a day and a half to get there. We got there and we spent this week with him and his wife and had some fun, a lot of conversations. She's sure of her salvation. She doesn't have the peace, because she's never really grown up in her relationship with Christ. It's that simple. And my prayer is that she would have the peace, and she's at a couple rough days, and there's more days ahead, and I don't think it'll be that long, and I don't know when I'm going back. I'll call him. I told him, I said, "I got to preach. As soon as I get done preaching, I'll call you. If you need me to come back, I'll go back up there. I don't know. We'll see. Just pray for wisdom there." But I found in getting ready for this message, I found an illustration of a little boy. He fell out of bed. His mother asked him and said, "What happened?" And he replied this. He says, I slept too near where I got in. For some of us, we're too near to our salvation because we haven't grown in Christ, because we haven't committed to Him being our goal. And I think that what the danger is that we become satisfied that our sins have been forgiven. We become satisfied in that, and that there's a place for them, for us in heaven. And in other words, we just stay near to where we get in, and that is not the goal. That is not what God wants. And as a result of staying too near, we experience spiritual boredom and ineffectiveness in our lives. And Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles, he could never be accused of settling for staying for where he got in. His life was revolutionized. This is a guy that's persecuting the church. He's on the way with letters to arrest people, to put them in jail for this Jesus following that they're doing. And on that road to Damascus, he met Jesus. Paul believed the greatest thing that ever happened to him was getting to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. He says in verse 8, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Can we count all things as loss except for the knowledge of Christ? Man, there's so many times I don't do that. Knowledge is a tremendous thing to have, but without knowledge, we wouldn't be able to accomplish much. That's a given. But too much knowledge is a dangerous thing, especially if our knowledge is grounded in the wrong area. There's a story of a university graduate some years ago, and he's crossing this river on a large barge, and he just graduated, and he's full of spunk and a little arrogant, and he's crossing the barge. This is old man, and this gentleman was driving the barge, and he says, hey, I got three questions for you. He goes, first, do you know anything about physics? And the old man said, nope, I sure don't. And the college student, full of this knowledge that he's got, he says, man, you've wasted a third of your life. He goes, do you know anything about philosophy? He says, nope, I sure don't. Man, you might have wasted another third of your life. He said the third question, he said, do you know anything about science? He said, nope, I sure don't. He goes, man, you've wasted your whole life and not gained any knowledge. Suddenly the barge hits this big rock and starts taking on water, and they're beginning to sink, and it flips over, and both of them are thrown in the water, and the old man cried out to the student and said, do you know anything about swimming? And the young man said, no. He goes, then your whole life is wasted. Some of us have a lot of knowledge, but we're wasting our life because we don't have the right goal. We may have a tremendous amount of knowledge, but without a knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are nothing. If anyone knew what they were talking about, in this case, it's Paul. He had tremendous credentials. Verses 4, 5, and 6, he lists his credentials. I'm a Hebrew among Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a Pharisee among Pharisees. I knew the law. I was righteous. I had zeal for it. I was going to defeat this uprising of Christianity. He was the cream of the crop. But he had the wrong goal. In the Jewish world, he was top tier. He had everything a Jew would wish for. But on the road to Damascus, Paul found something better, Jesus Christ. And when Paul came to know Christ, he received a few things, and I think we can receive these few things as well. Number one, he received a new perspective. In verse Philippians 3:8, it says, he counted all things lost. He had a great reputation. He had a tremendous Jewish heritage, and he had high religious achievements, but he counted all those things as loss. He measured all those things against what Jesus Christ had to offer. He said, they're rubbish. They're garbage. All of his achievements were actually a hindrance getting to know Christ Jesus. Some would have thought Paul to be a fool. Paul lost his religion, gained far more than he lost. His life was now controlled and governed by eternal values instead of temporal values. So not only did he gain a new perspective, but number two, he gained a new position. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him. Talks about later on in 2 Corinthians that he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Paul's knowledge of Christ Jesus, it was an intimate knowledge. To be in Christ and united in him was his goal. And Paul's desire was that others might recognize that he belonged to Christ. People should recognize that Christ is your goal. People should recognize that Christ, you belong to Christ. They should recognize that. That's why in most of his letter he says he's a bond servant or a bond slave. He has a new perspective. He has a new position. He has a new possession. Philippians 3:9 it says, the righteousness which is of God. Paul received right standing before God because he recognized who Christ was. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No matter what you believe in, if it's not Jesus Christ, you're not in the right standing. So when I was sitting across the table from my sister-in-law this week, and she said, I just want to talk to you about it. My wife and I were there, and we're talking, and we just talked about salvation. What is salvation? What does it mean? What does it look like? We had that conversation. I love my sister-in-law. I love my brother. But their goal hasn't already been on Christ. It hasn't. And so this week, as I was... did a lot of listening, and you all know I like to talk, but she has possession. She has a new position, but she doesn't have the knowledge yet. And so the prayer is that she would allow God to be her peace through this time. Paul received this right standing for God, and Paul was a murderer. Paul was a persecutor. Don't think there's anything that you've done. I don't care what you've done. There's nothing that can keep you from coming to know Christ except you. Not submitting to that call, not submitting to him. For Paul, the greatest thing that ever happened to him was coming to know Christ. Verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. He did not say, stay where he got in. Paul didn't do that. Verse 10, it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. I'm going to make Christ known in my life, with my words, with my teaching, with my discipleship. I want people to know the Christ that I serve. Paul was sold out completely. That's Paul's desire, is to make Christ known. And we see that all through the books that we have in the New Testament that he wrote. He's pointing people to Christ. He wants people to know Christ is the answer. Christ is the goal. Christ is what he wants you to get. And God has provided every way for you to get to know him. That's his goal. That was Paul's goal, to know Christ personally, to know him intimately. Question is it yours? Is that your goal? How do we gain a better knowledge of Christ? How do we get to know someone better? How do we get to know God better? Here's the application part. It's real simple. There's three things. Brother Paul will be happy because they all start with T. Time. How do you get to know someone really well? It takes time. I could stand right here, over here in this part of the sanctuary, not looking at that door over there, and my wife comes in and starts talking, I know exactly who it is. And I can tell you by the tone of her voice, is she happy, mad, glad, or sad? Probably. I don't have to be looking at her. I can tell how she says, Tim. All right? I understand. Why? Time. We've been married 34 years. We dated for 4 years before that. 38 years of my life, I've known her. I've gotten to know her. Marriage can develop and mature as the partners take time to get to know them. Dennis Dowling, I know him. I know him well. He calls me. We pick on each other. I like to scare him. He comes to the office. He will creep open that door. Doesn't matter if I'm there or not. I've gotten him because he's trying to see if I'm behind the door to scare him. But I don't know him as well as Teresa knows him because they've been married together. She knows him a whole lot better than I know him. She's got a whole lot of time invested in that relationship. She spent more time with him. A person who spends more time with another person will know that person better than anybody else. Do you know Christ better than you do now? Do you know Christ? Do you want to know Christ better than you do now? You got to spend time with him. You can't just wake up one day and say, whoa, I know Christ. You got to spend time with him day by day by day. You need to spend time with Christ, and nobody's going to make you do it. Time to grow up. Put on a big girl and big boy pants. It's called discipline. We don't like that word. Someone once said, I can tell you what your goals are by looking at your calendar and your checkbook. I don't know if people use checkbooks or not, but we can look at your bank statements. Your calendar or your checkbook. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? That's your goals. Our relationship with Christ requires investment of our time on our part. How much time do you spend with Christ? Time is this precious commodity. Also, time is limited. You only have so much time each and every week. And you decide, you determine where it's going to go. You choose that time. Oh, you don't know my schedule. I don't. But I know you have 24 hours in a day just like I do. Brother Tim, I just can't. Let's say that, take the word can't out of our vocabulary and say, I won't. I can't get up early in the morning and spend time with God. I won't. If it was hunting season, would you get up early and go? If it's fishing, would you get up early and go? If it's a ball game, would you get up early and go? See, we will when we want to, but then we'll say, I can't. Guilty. For me, it's golf. How early will I get up? I want to get out there before it gets hot. There's a poem that I found. When as a child, I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth, I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. Then as with the years, I grew older, time flew. Soon I shall find as I travel on, time gone. Time is fleeting. Think back over the last almost 9 months, 8 months of the year. Do you know God more now than you did at the first of the year? How much time are you investing in this relationship with God? It's got to be your priority. It needs to be your focus. It's got to be your number one goal, is developing this relationship with Christ. That's what Paul's telling us. It's got to be our goal. So many times, because God's not a God that says, Tim, hey, do this, X this out, do. He lets me choose. And I choose to do what I want to do over here sometimes. And God's saying, oh, I just desire to spend time with you. Oh, I just desire to get you to grow in this relationship. Oh, I desire to get you to know me more intimately. And I'm like, ah, God, I'm good. I got that much. I'm good. Someone estimated that in a lifetime we spend 26 years sleeping, 17 years eating, 18 years talking, and 12 years in recreational activities. But we spend about 6 months with God. Time is precious. Time is fleeting. So how should we spend our time with Him? Well, we got to spend time with Him through His Word. This is simple, guys. I know it's simple, but sometimes we just got to go back to the basics. I tell this to students. You have more time in your life right now that's unaccounted for than any other time in your life. Oh, you don't know my schedule. I got this. I said, I get it. And you got this big block of chunk of thing for school, and you got this for activities, and you got this for that. But you don't have responsibilities of a house payment, of a car payment, of a job you don't like, and a family that you got to raise, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It builds and builds and builds. We got to discipline ourselves with our time. We got to do that through God's Word. That helps to help us to know Him historically, who God is according to this Word. He was real. You know, the beginning of the Bible doesn't kind of justify God. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Doesn't say, hey, there's this God. No, it just says there is God. Definitive. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. There is a big bang. God said it, and bang, it happened. In the beginning, God. But also, as we spend time with Him, we get to know Him theology-wise. We need to know those things, or how do we understand things? And then through our acts of obedience and faith. And people, I had a lot of people say, man, how are you dealing with Alyssa going to Scotland? I said, I'm happy about it. I'm excited about it. I can't wait to see what God's doing in her life. How can you be that way? I'd rather her be in Scotland following the will of God than being anywhere else not following the will of God. In my house, being disobedient, or across the world being obedient. I choose across the world. That's easy for me. Now, did I miss her? Absolutely. Did I FaceTime her? Absolutely. Thank the good Lord for FaceTime. Did I rejoice in the fact that she got to connect with some missionaries that I met 20 years ago at Snowbird, and now they're in Scotland, and she got to connect with them, and they were able to pour into her? What a great thing. Beautiful thing. All of this time, going and being obedient and walking in step, it gets to help, allows us to know Him experimentally, and it allows us to grow, and all of this requires determination and discipline. Our knowledge of Christ comes through our experience of Christ. And this week, I was teaching in Sunday school, and this week, you know, God took me back to Psalms 46, and God's used that psalm over and over again in my life. And, you know, God is our strength and our refuge and ever-present help in the time of need. You drop down to verse 10, it says, be still and know that I am God. Cease striving and know that I'm God. I'm like, God, I don't have the words to say to my twin brother who's watching his wife die. I don't know what to say. Point him to Christ. Point him to Scripture. It's all I can do. We must not confuse the knowledge of the Bible with knowing Christ personally. I had a whole lot of head knowledge growing up as a teenager, as a young man, as a young adult, and I did not know Christ personally. We can learn from Christ, learn about Christ from the Bible, but unless we translate that knowledge into our daily lives experientially, we fail to grasp an adequate understanding of who Christ is. Time. It's how we get to know God. Second T is talk. If we are going to get to know someone better, it's called communication. Talking is, good communication is just not talking. I love to talk. I love to counsel people. I love to point people to Scripture and help them mature and hopefully mature in their faith and walk in their, and help them to help themselves solve problems and work in their lives. And this week, I looked at my wife. We're driving home on Friday. I said, I'm tired. She goes, you've got to be. For hours, I just sat with my brother and let him talk. Every so often, I'd be able to just say something and point him to Scriptures and share something. But hours of just, and I was worn out. I'll be honest. I didn't do much yesterday. I was tired. Communication is key. The worst thing that we can do is think that we're a good communicator. But then you ask, someone asks your spouse and they said, huh, nope, they're not. Because communication is not just talking, it's making sure what we've said is heard correctly. And it takes communication with God to get to know Him better. God's always talking. He never stops talking. Are we listening to Him? In order to know Christ better as believers, we need to get to know Him. We need to spend time in prayer with Him. Communication and prayer is talking and receiving, not just saying, hey, God, I've got this wish list of all the things I need. God, what does obedience look like in my life right now? Side note, be praying for Dwayne and Mary Page as they leave this week to go to India. I guess I can say that, sorry. Where Brody and Caroline are at. And help them move. Because God's changed the plan. Because they need some help with their child needs some help that they can't get where they're at. So pray for Brody and Caroline because God has said, hey, for this season of your life, whoop, it's over here. And that's hard. Because you see commitment, you see this is what God's laid on my heart is this people group here. And for the time being, God's saying, this is where I need you. There's grief. It's a change of the plan. Are you willing to change the focus? If God says, hey, you know what? It's got to be over here. And you're like, oh, I don't think so, God. Communication as we pray and we seek God is saying, hey, God, where do you want me to serve? What do you want me to do? And I'm listening, God, just show me. Our youth ministry is Luminate. Psalms 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We talk to God through His word. We talk to God through communication, through prayer. But that picture of illuminate, that God's word is a lamp and a light, it's one step at a time. If you would have told me that I'd be preaching here and I'd be serving at this church for how many years I've been here and I've been in ministry for 23, 24 years and 25 years, 28 years ago, I'd say there's no way possible because I wasn't saved then. I'm like, there's no way that's going to happen. I'm a restaurant manager. I'm gonna open up some stores. I'm going to do whatever. I had a plan. I had goals. And God said, oh, wait, I want you over here. Are you willing? I don't know what that means, God. 1999, I was at Snowbird. It's where we take our youth to go to camp. First time I ever heard about it. And I'm walking the hills. And I'm like, God, I don't know what it is you're calling me to do. I don't know what it is you want me to do. and I'm pretty dumb. So if you make it clear with me and my wife, I had to throw her in under the bus too. I'll walk through that door. I'll go through it, God. I mean, I was working with students, and I didn't know. I was still doing Sunnies, and I was working at the church, volunteering, and God was laying on my heart, you know, youth ministry and doing some stuff in the ministry, and that was 1999 in the fall. Fast forward 2002, in the spring, I started serving at First Baptist in Brantford. It wasn't instant. God didn't say, oh, good job, Tim. Now I want you to go do this. No, he just kept preparing me. And I kept praying, and I kept praying, and I kept being obedient. 2000 came and went. 2001 came and went. December of 2001, Christmas Eve, my wife gets in a wreck. Someone T-bones her. May of 2002, we come on staff full time. Paper shouldn't have happened. I don't have a Bible degree. I don't even have a 4-year college degree. I have an AA. I have a 2-year degree. But God called me. And God led me step by step. How did that happen? Spending time in His Word, communicating with Him in prayer. Let's not give up. Don't let difficulty stop you from knowing the Lord more intimately. See, when things get tough, we're like, oh God, you wouldn't let me do this. You wouldn't let me sit here. Come on. Let's grow up. Can we grow up a little bit? Because the reality is, most of us, we think it's difficulty, but I'm not, I look across this, I don't see any of us walking out that door in fear of our life for what we believe. You know, there's places that if we were to meet, we walk out a door, we could be shot. That doesn't happen here in America. Not yet. Maybe someday. I don't know. But sometimes I think we just say, God, if you really wanted me to be serving you, you wouldn't make my life so difficult. Well, let's back up. Did God make it difficult or your choices make it difficult? I don't know. Sometimes I think we want God to solve all of our problems, and then when it's difficult, we're like, oh, God doesn't want me there because it's difficult. No, I think God calls us. Hey, if we're going to be followers of Christ, your life is going to be difficult. Count it all joy when you face trials and tribulations. That's scripture. Count it all joy. That doesn't mean you're happy. When you're following Christ, you're going to have issues. Why? Because you're different than the world. The final T is trust. If we're going to get to know a person, what they're made of and what they're capable of doing, trust is so important. We got to trust God. I trust my wife completely. Even to the point where I fall asleep when she's driving. Now it may jerk up, whoa! But she hits the brakes. What's going on? You all right? Do I need to drive? It happens. Trust is essential in marriage. It's essential in your relationship with Christ. It's essential in your relationship with God. It will take time talking and trusting each other in a marriage to thrive and become successful. And as believers, we are to trust Christ the same way. And if we are to know Him better, we've got to trust Him. God, I don't know the outcome of this situation, but I trust You. I remember I was at in Brantford, and we had a situation. It was not good, and I was going with a youth leader that was working with our middle school, and I was working with our high school, and we were going to this conference, and 2 years I've been there. Long story short, when I went to that church, I knew the senior pastor was leaving. Okay, so my second Sunday there, he lets the church know that he's leaving. But I knew I was called to that church. And this guy, 2 years into my ministry there, serving there, he says, if I'd have known that you were leaving, I probably wouldn't have asked the church to vote on you as a student minister. And I said, well, so I'm not the man that God wanted. He goes, I didn't say that. I said, yeah, you just did. Because if you knew the outcome, you would have changed your decision. That's not how God works. God wants you to make a decision in obedience to him, no matter what the outcome is. That's trust. God, I trust you. I'm going to do this no matter what I think it looks like. I'm just going to trust you no matter the outcome. And that's what Brody and Caroline are doing right now. God, we trust you. This isn't our plan. Our plan was to be here and serve here and to impact this community and these disciple believers and disciple people that can reach their people group. And God says, hey, appreciate it. Thank you for your service. But you know what? For the time being, here's where we're going to go. And they're trusting him for finances. They're trusting him for everything. Do you? Do I? Do I trust God that much? Do I trust God to take that step when I'm like, woo, I don't know what's down there? Do I trust him when things go bad? Do I trust him when families fall apart? Do I trust him when it looks like the whole world is against you? I think as believers, sometimes we don't experience the power that God has for our lives because we never really trust him fully. Trust is essential in every aspect of our life. Listen to this. You go to a doctor whose name you cannot pronounce, whose degree you've never verified. He gives you a prescription you cannot read. You take it to a pharmacist you've never seen before. They give you a chemical compound you do not understand. Then you go home and take a pill according to the instructions on the bottle, all trusting in sincere faith. And when the medication works, you begin to know that a doctor prescribed it to you. You get to know them a little bit better because you trusted them. But if we try to take that and say, whoo, that's the level of trust we need for Jesus. Oh, whoa, I can't trust him that much. If you want to get to know Christ better, you have to trust him. Not just for salvation, but for your everyday life. Many times, believers, we find our lives mundane and boring because we do not trust Jesus and we just do our own thing. Jesus said, launch and go to the deep. Remember he told the disciples? Launch and go out to the deep. They're like, Jesus, we've been fishing all night long. Jesus said, love your enemies. Ooh, I don't like that one. Go into the world. First be reconciled with your brother. All of these things require us to trust him. And these things can't be done in my strength, in your strength. It takes God's strength. To know Christ is to trust Christ, and to trust Christ is to know Christ. Paul said, I'm going to go on spending time with my Lord, and by talking to him, by trusting him, by knowing him full, that as I get to know him more and more as the days go by, and that's what he wants us to be doing each and every day. There's no shortcuts in knowing Christ. It takes time. It takes talking to him. It takes trusting him. There's no easy road to that. So how well do you know Christ? Do you have that beginning level of salvation? Are you like that little boy that you're still close to the bed where you fall out? Do you need to go deep? That's the question. Is Christ your goal? Let's pray. Father God, I've done my best to speak what I think you wanted me to speak. God, you know every individual in this building. You know what they carried in. You know their relationship with you. God, as we've prayed before, we pray that if there's one here that doesn't have that relationship with you, that today would be their day of salvation. Maybe we need to pray about a situation. Maybe we need to pray for our kids, for our parents, whatever it is, let us not leave this place the same as when we came in. Move among us. Help us to make Christ our goal if he's not. In name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray.
Would you stand, please?